I'm sure this has never happened in any of your households, but I happen to experience this in my own household from time to time. If you've ever had a P5, P6 kind of age child in your home, maybe you can identify with this or imagine this happening. So every now and then, there'll be some assignments or homework that comes home. And I hear things like this. I can't do this. This is too hard. Dad, don't make me do this. Dad, just tell me what the answer is. Come on. It would be easy for you. Just tell me what it is. Now, finally, we've gotten to the point after I don't know how many years of this. We finally got to the point where a certain P6 student, he knows now when he comes to me with a problem like this that I'm going to say something like this. Okay, well, how do you think, if you wanted to figure this problem out, how would you go about it? What would you do? What's the first thing that you want to do here? What do you know? Where can you start? And just, he knows now to expect that kind of conversation as I'll try to gently guide him through what it is he's having to work on. Psalm 78 that we just shared here a moment ago is a litany of hindsight. Yahweh had done so much for the 12 tribes of Israel, and this psalm rehearses some of that history for us. And Yahweh even gave them future foresight. He gave them a map of what it was going to look like if they trusted in him and went forward to enter and live in the promised land. But the psalm also summarizes for us how they whinged, how they failed to be good stewards of both the hindsight and the foresight that he had given to them. It's as though they wanted to say, have we got a challenge for Yahweh? Yes, he brought us out of slavery. Yes, he parted the sea for us. But we really have got a doozy for him now. Here we are out in the desert, nothing to eat. Can God possibly spread a table in the wilderness for us? It's like they're saying, we're going to take bets over here. I'm placing 100 shekels on the fact that God's not going to be able to spread a table for us. But I'm going to hedge my bets. I'll put 10 shekels on, yeah, God will come up with some way to feed us out here in the desert. But I'm putting most of my silver over here because I don't think there's even a breath of a chance that God can do this. But if he does do it, well then, that's an extra bonus, and we'll really make out well here. Centuries later, when it comes to the 12 disciples being in a remote place, they had already seen just a few episodes before that, Jesus feed over 5,000. And here they are with another crowd in another desolate place with over 4,000 folks. And what do we see? We see that the 12 disciples don't do much better than the 12 tribes of Israel, do they? They say in that first verse that Alan read for us, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? When we're faced with challenges, some that seem way beyond us, way beyond anything we've ever faced before, way beyond our capacity, way beyond our gifts, and we're just not sure how it's going to turn out. It's in the midst of those places that we need to go back and rehearse. What do I know? What has God done for me in the past? Where have I seen his goodness in the past? What is the hindsight he has already given to me? Where can I start? And we can dare to ask him, God, give me some foresight. Help me to see this the way you see this. And however much he gives us, and however little he gives us of hindsight and foresight, it is enough. He will always give us enough of what we need to face the challenge ahead of us. And the choice is back up to us. He says, I'm not going to give you the full answer. It's up to you what you do with what you've got. And you can choose, he says, to either move forward in faith or to allow fear and anxiety to grip you and stay behind. Now, faith is not the absence of doubt, okay? Faith is not the absence of doubt. But faith is, as one pastor has put it, faith is the presence of belief. Now, what we've been trying to do in this series of On Earth as in Heaven is, as we spend a few minutes together week by week from now until the end of June, we're trying to outline and scratch the surface on a few key ingredients that we need as a congregation if we're going to be able to host more of God's presence and see more revival than we've ever seen in our generation, and to see it continue and pass on to the next generation. And so today we're looking at the key ingredient of faith. And as we said a week or two ago, faith, like the other ingredient of hope, is something that we are not going to have in heaven. Because once we get to heaven, we don't need the tools of faith and hope. Faith and hope are tools for us here. When we get to heaven, when we get to the other side of eternity, what we have had faith in, what we have been hoping in, will already be fully in front of us. So faith is for today. It's a tool for us here on earth. But faith is anchored in that reality that we're heading towards. Faith is anchored in heaven. Faith is anchored in the reality of who our God is. And because we anchor our faith in our God, he gives us eyes to see what we otherwise cannot see. He gives us a trust in something more than what's of this world. He gives us the vision of heaven to reassess what we see here on earth. We can reassess our challenges and our situations because we have the eyes of faith, because we can see the unseen. We respond to our challenges out of our relationship with God. So in order to live on this earth and face the challenges that inevitably come before each and every one of us, we need faith. When we can walk by faith, then we're actually pulling down heaven's reality into our reality, into our daily living. When we can walk by faith, we won't live the way that our friends and neighbors live without faith. When we walk by faith, we're able to live into the power that the Holy Spirit wants to impart to us. Can God spread a table out here in the wilderness? No, he can't. Not without faith. How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? He can't. Not without faith. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Without faith, we're just living according to what our eyeballs calculate. Without faith, there is no reassessment of the things that strike fear in our hearts. Psalm 23 is a walk in faith. Psalm 23 is not blind to death. It says we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not blind to the enemies or the things that would afflict us and bring us down. But it says that despite these afflictions, I put my trust in my Father and in His goodness. If you would, let's share these four declarations together. Number one, I am a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Because I know Yahweh as my good Father, my faith can stand the test of life. Because I know my Father delights in me, I am willing to take risks for His glory. I do not let fear and disappointments ruin my life. A British pastor has said, don't let what ifs govern your choices and directions in life. What if this doesn't work? What if God doesn't show up the way I want Him to? What if I actually do end up losing? John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, said that there's a four-letter word that we can use to spell faith. It's R-I-S-K. That's how you spell faith, he said. Now, risk is not impulsiveness. It's not just, yeah, I'm going to grab that and go with it. Risk is not foolishness. Well, let's just jump off the cliff together and see what happens. But risk, a faithful type of risk, is facing those challenges, facing the potential fear and doubt in situations. And saying that no matter what happens, my faith in Him is going to pull me through one way or the other. Let's just briefly look at some of the examples God gives us in His Word here. You think about the spies going to the Promised Land and checking it out. And Caleb and Joshua are the two spies who come back and say, yes, there's giants in the land, but we can still go in and take it because God has told us that's what we're to do. We're going to talk more about that tonight at our half six service. There's Esther and Mordecai. You know, Mordecai could not have done what happened with the breakthrough in the book of Esther if it hadn't been for Esther. And Esther would not have been able to do what she did if it weren't for Mordecai. And then think about what Jesus did, sending out pairs of disciples to go and cast out demons and to heal people and to preach the kingdom of God. He sent them out two by two to face the challenges of proclaiming God's good news. And think about all of the letters Paul has written that are preserved for us in the New Testament. Almost every single one of them, Paul says, it's not just me writing, but my companions, my helpers, my assistants who are helping me to write this letter. God gave Paul and his assistants the ability to go out and to take risks to spread the good news. What we see in these stories of risk takers is that most often, not always, but most often, we take risks not just on our own, but by those God has put around us. I know in my own life, I am much more ready and able to take risks when I've got a partner to help buoy me up, to take my other arm and say, okay, we're going to walk through this together. One time I was in Donegal with some other Church of Ireland clergy for a conference, and this other minister and I decided we didn't want to go to one of the sessions, that we wanted to take up the challenge that the host minister of the town of Donegal put out before the group earlier that week. When the minister gave up to give his welcoming remarks to us when we gathered there the first day, he says, "While you're here, I invite you to pray for my town here." Now, I don't think he ever expected that some of us would literally take that invitation up. So me and this other minister, we decide to skip this session, and we're going to hit the streets of Donegal and go out and approach people and pray for them. Now, I'm not sure what would have happened if I didn't have my partner there with me. But I know for a fact that I felt within my spirit a sense of bravery and courage that was certainly boosted by having my friend there with me. And I went and approached people, some pretty rough-looking people, that if I had been alone, I probably never would have went up to them and started a conversation with them. But with my friend there, and with a sense of God guiding us, nothing held us back from approaching anybody we met on that walk through town together. Another time, one of our parishioners here invited me to go up to the Royal because one of his relatives was just in a desperate situation there in the highest critical unit at the hospital. I don't know if my presence there helped him to do and to pray any differently than he would have without me there. But I know that my friend there prayed a pretty bold prayer. And he was praying full of faith for God's healing for that relative of his. And I know other times in my life, having a partner there has created a culture, has created a faith and a boldness to take risks that may otherwise have not been there. We can't do this alone, folks. Now, that's why God sends us the Holy Spirit to be our partner, but we also need one another to walk this walk of faith. Now, what about the what ifs? What if it doesn't work out the way I want it to? I remember one time I was down in Lurgan, and Nancy and I saw this little old lady walking along with her rollator on the pavement, and we actually ended up, as we were driving around Lurgan, we saw her three times. And we said, okay, that's it. We've seen her three times. We definitely need to get out and pray for her. So we pulled the car up. We got out of the car. We went up to her and just started a gentle conversation with her and asked if we could pray for her, asked if we could give her a lift to get where she was going and so forth. And she says, no, I don't need your prayers. I don't want your prayers. I don't want a lift or anything. She just flat out refused us. You know what? That's okay. That's okay that she didn't want our prayers. She didn't want a lift. We still sought to bless her in Jesus' name. Another time we were up at IKEA, and there was this elderly gentleman with a stick walking along. And we asked him, can we pray for you? Can we do anything for you? And he says, no, I don't want your help. I'm okay. I'm okay. And he flat out refused us as well. One time I was in a coffee shop, and I was sitting at a table enjoying my coffee, and a young man comes in the door, and he's looking up at the board on the menu, and he just had a funny look about him. I wasn't sure what he was up to. And then the next thing I know, he just blurts out, looking at the people at their tables and standing around them, and he just gives them a short gospel message. He says, we're all sinners, we all need Jesus, and I'm here today to just let you know that Jesus loves you, and if you want to repent of your sins and come to him as your Lord and Savior, then just come to me and I'll be glad to pray with you. Well, he stood there very awkwardly for a minute or two, and nobody approached him or anything, and he put his head down and he walked out. You know what? It's okay that he did that awkward presentation of the gospel. It's okay that nobody came to him, because he did it in faith. He took a risk to glorify God. When we act in faith to scatter some seed, it doesn't matter what happens with those seed. It doesn't matter if they take root or not. It doesn't matter if they're totally rejected. And we don't have to worry about, well, if I do something risky like that, am I going to push somebody further away from God? Maybe I'll harden their hearts even more. No, don't be tempted by those kind of thoughts, because the way folks react to us in our faith, that is their choice. The way they react to us taking risks and exercising our faith in God, that has more to do with where they're at with God and less to do with how we've done it. So we don't need to worry about those kind of fears. God is pleased when we walk in faith and we take risks, even when we fall flat on our face doing it, even when we fail miserably and look like a fool. He is pleased. He looks down on you. And he smiles that you've been willing to take a risk. Even when you lose everything that you were hoping and praying for, he looks down at you and he smiles at you. And he says, I am so glad, sister, you had faith. I am so happy, brother, that you have faith in me. God counts us successful when we dare to have faith, when we dare to trust him and take a risk. Let's share those same four declarations, and we'll share four new ones here. I am. I am a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Because I know Yahweh as my good father, my faith can stand the tests of life. Because I know my father delights in me, I am willing to take risks for his glory. I do not let fear and disappointments ruin my life. My faith is not just head knowledge, but affects my attitude and life choices. My faith overrules my fears. People know me as someone who is full of faith in God. I will take a risk this week to honor God. Let us pray. Father, we know that you are a good, good Father. We know that you delight in us. You have done so much for each and every one of us. Thank you for the gift of hindsight and memory to remember all of your goodness in the past. And Father, regardless of how much or how little foresight you give us today about our challenge, thank you that you give us enough to walk in faith. Help us this week, Lord, to take a fast, to fast from our fears and our anxieties and the things that would hold us back, and help us to feast at your table that you spread for us. In Jesus' name, we commit this prayer of faith. Amen.